If you don't have a Bible, you'll also find the words on the screen, but I do love to see Bibles open because as I preach, that means that you can follow along and check what I'm saying. Matthew 24, we're going to be reading verses 36 to 51. And this is Jesus speaking to us about when he will return one day and what that means for us. Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "Oh, my master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. Well, this evening we are continuing to think about the end times. That is, what will happen at the end of the world. Last week, Jack spoke about death and what happens immediately after we die. And we saw from God's word that the bodies of dead believers are laid to rest in the ground, while their souls immediately go up to heaven to await the return of Jesus and the renewal of all things. Now that leads to tonight's question: when will Jesus return? Get out your calendars. No. Okay. Well, in the year 999, on New Year's Eve at the turn of the millennium, the Pope performed a midnight mass in the old Basilica of St. Peter's, and the crowd waited expectantly for Jesus to return as the clock struck midnight. It didn't happen. In 1835, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, he called a meeting of Mormon leaders. He told them that Jesus would return within the next 56 years. But it didn't happen. In 1998, a cult in Texas predicted that Jesus would return and he would invite his faithful followers to join him on a UFO. But it didn't happen. More recently, Harold Camping predicted that the world would end on May 21st, 2011. And you may have seen, he publicized this on Twitter, as well as on 55 radio stations and 6,000 billboards. It didn't happen. But Harold Camping didn't bat an eyelid, he just updated the date to October 21st, 2011, 5 months later. But again, it didn't happen. throughout church history, there have been hundreds of predictions about when Christ will return. And you know, every time there's another earthquake or another war that breaks out in the Middle East, people eagerly get out their calculators and they reinterpret the numbers in the book of Revelation, and they believe that they can read the signs of our times to predict the return of Christ. Or if you want to be jaded about the whole thing, maybe they just believe that they can use all of this to sell one more book. What are we meant to make of all of this? Maybe you're fascinated by this type of thing. Or maybe you know someone who is. Or maybe you're confused by current world events and you're wondering, what do they mean? Maybe you're a bit worried that you might accidentally miss the return of Jesus. Or maybe you just think it's all a load of nonsense and we shouldn't give it a second thought. Well, this evening, as we consider the question, when will Jesus return, we're going to see that there are two extremes that we need to avoid. The Bible warns us against caring too much and caring too little. Or maybe it would be more accurate to say the Bible calls us to care a lot about the return of Christ without being fixated on exactly when or how it will happen. So we're going to explore this tonight under three headings. First, we're going to think about what we know for sure. Then we're going to think about what we don't know for sure. And then finally, we'll think about what all that means for our lives. Okay, so what we know for sure, what we don't know for sure, and what that means for how we live. Let's start with what we do know for sure. If you've ever tried to do some reading on end times theologies, you will realize that there are many different views, many difficult questions, and thousands of books. But friends, the essentials are actually pretty basic. The Bible is very clear about what we really need to know. And in particular, Scripture repeatedly prophesies, predicts, talks about two big events. Two big events that are absolutely certain. One that has definitely already happened, and one that has not yet happened, but definitely will happen one day. And I'm talking, of course, about the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. We need to be absolutely clear on this. Jesus has come. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the coming of a Messiah. That word really means God's special Savior King. And then when Caesar Augustus is ruling over the Roman world and Quirinius is governor of Syria, a boy called Jesus is born in Bethlehem to a virgin called Mary. And that boy is the eternal Son of God come to earth as a human. He grows to a man and he begins proclaiming, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And so with the coming of the king, this much needed, long awaited salvation of the world begins to happen. But not quite as we would expect. Surprise number one is that Jesus doesn't primarily come to heal or to teach, but to die. In his death, he takes on our greatest enemies, guilt and Satan and death, and he wins. And then in the sock-knocking-off event of all history, Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to hundreds of eyewitnesses in his new death-retardant body. And as he does so, we realize that maybe our wildest dreams actually could come true. Jesus has done it, and he's done it for us. We share in his righteousness. We share in his never-ending life. We share in his loving relationship with God the Father. And then, all of a sudden, surprise two happens. Jesus leaves again. He goes up to heaven. And he's been there for a very, very long time. 2,000 years and counting. And for a minute, we feel quite hard done by. Until we learn that Jesus has gone to reign as our heavenly King and to lavish blessings on us. He gives us his invincible Holy Spirit. He gives us his beautiful church, and he gives us his splendid mission to take his good news to the ends of the earth. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus returned to heaven, we discover that the new age, this kingdom of God, happens in two stages, not just one. You see, we're in stage one. And we discover that stage one isn't about gold, bricks, and mortar. It's not about physical things like new bodies and a new earth. The first stage is spiritual. It's about people enthroning Jesus in their hearts as their souls are made spiritually alive. The new age is here already in us, but it hasn't come yet in full. That's why Jesus promises that he will come back again. The New Testament speaks about this again and again and again, over 300 times. Sometimes it refers to his coming, sometimes his appearing, sometimes his being revealed. Sometimes it just talks about the day, the last day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Friends, there should be absolutely no confusion about this. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. There will be a second coming, and it won't be like the first one. You won't miss it. You won't wonder if it happened. You won't be underwhelmed. It won't be the humble arrival of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem greeted by a few shepherds. It won't be the limping man of sorrows, whipped so weak he can't carry his own cross. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Or Matthew 24 verse 30 describes it like this, "All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Riverbank, the Bible is very clear about the things we need to know. In particular, it's very clear about two key events: the first coming of Christ, which has already happened, and the second coming of Christ, which definitely will happen one day. Now, why is it helpful to know that there are these two comings and that we live in between the first and the second? Well, it helps us to understand the confusing tension that we currently live with. Notice on this diagram how I've made the color of the present age half gray and half yellow. It's a bit of both. We experience this tension all the time as Christians. Right? For example, we sin, and then we feel this strange mix of frustration over our sin, but also joy, knowing that we're forgiven. Or you attend a believer's funeral, and you feel both grief and relief. You feel loss and hope at the same time. Or we feel strangely homesick and out of place in this world, because although we live here in Launceston, our home is in heaven. This is how it feels to live in between the first and the second coming of Jesus. Right now, we live in the already not yet. Now, perhaps then we need to change our diagram a little bit to try and capture this idea. Because, you see, the age to come has already broken into the present age. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he poured out the Holy Spirit, part of our glorious future actually time traveled back to right now. So that right now we're already able to participate partly in the blessings of the age to come. Ephesians 2 says that we're already alive in Christ. Doesn't it? Already raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. Colossians 1 says we've already been rescued out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. So you see, we're already partakers right now in the age to come. Isn't that cool? It's a bit like we've got one foot in heaven and one foot still on earth. Which is a pretty awkward position to be in, as you can see from our stick figure guy there. Now, what does this mean for us? I don't just want to throw dry theology at you. I think this is very practical. How does this relate to our question, when will Christ return? Well, when we understand that we live in the middle stage, after the first coming, when Jesus won our salvation, but before the second coming, when Jesus finalizes our salvation, it helps us to understand the times we live in. If you look back in the first part of Matthew 24, you'll see Jesus tells his disciples to expect wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, but he says these things don't mean he's actually just about to return. These are actually normal things for the age that we live in. Because we still live in a world cursed because of sin. So get used to that. Wars, earthquakes, famines. Another normal feature of the age that we live in is that Satan is still roaming. Yes, he's been defeated on the cross. Jesus has got him on a leash. But evil is still allowed for a time. And so we should still expect times of persecution, of tribulation. We should expect people who are antichrists, godless people who claim to be the Messiah. And we should expect apostasy as we see people actually turn away from God. Those are normal things for the age that we live in. But also don't forget, another normal feature of the age we now live in is Christ is reigning, and his kingdom is growing. And so we should expect not just to see these signs of things going wrong, but also signs of God's wonderful grace. We should expect to see the gospel spreading to the nations. We should expect to see many people saved, and that's exactly what we are seeing. Now, we're about to talk about some of the things that are not so clear, things that we're not so sure about. But friends, my great hope this evening is that we won't be confused or anxious about the end times or the last days or the return of Jesus. He has come. He's coming again. And it will be plain for all to see. In the meantime, we should expect to live in a world of tension. On the world stage, we will see great gospel advance and great evil. In our hearts, we will see real spiritual growth and ongoing struggle with sin. And it helps to know this, doesn't it? That's what we know for sure. But now let's briefly consider what we don't know for sure. Matthew 24, my goodness me, it is a very difficult chapter to understand. Sometimes Jesus seems to be talking about the horrific fall of Jerusalem when Rome besieged the city in AD 70. And sometimes he seems to be talking about his second coming on the last day. Working out exactly what Jesus is saying is not easy. And the same goes for the book of Revelation. In particular, Revelation chapter 20 talks about something called the millennium, or the 1,000 years. This time where Satan is bound, we're told, and Jesus reigns with his saints for 1,000 years. I'm not going to go into any detail on that now, but I do want to give you an incredibly brief little summary of the three main views on this. You ready? Pre-millennialism. Pre, meaning before, says that Jesus will return before the millennium, before the 1,000 years. Up until his coming, this is when we're living now, things will be pretty bleak and godless. But then Jesus will come, he will reign on earth with his people for 1,000 years. And then at the end, there'll be the final judgment and the new creation. There's many versions of premillennialism. It's complex. It's no longer a very popular view amongst most evangelical Christians, but in the USA, it's still big, especially amongst non-reformed churches. Okay, that's premillennialism. Post-millennialism, post meaning after, says that Jesus will return after the millennium. This is a much more optimistic view. It says things are going to get better and better as the gospel goes out until one day we're going to hit this golden era of revival and salvation on the earth. And then Jesus will return. And then lastly, there is amillennialism, or perhaps better named, now millennialism. Because according to this view, we're living in the millennium right now. Now, the 1,000 years is not literal. Jesus has been gone 2,000 years so far. But it symbolizes the whole time from Christ's first coming to his second coming. This view says that we live in the last days right now, days of evil persecution, but also days of great gospel growth. And that's just going to continue, intensify right at the end. Then Jesus comes back to judge the world and make all things new. If your head is spinning, all good. If you'd like to learn more about some of this, come chat to me afterwards. I can recommend a few helpful resources. But here's the point I really want to make. Throughout church history, godly, faithful Christians have disagreed on how to understand these things. I personally hold to amillennialism, as does Jack and many others here at Riverbank. But our denomination and our church here at Riverbank doesn't have an official stance on these things. And that's because we don't believe that you need to hold a certain view in order to be a Christian or even to be a member of this church. I'd still strongly encourage you to do some study on this if you never have. I mean, a lot of the Bible talks about this stuff. We should take God's word seriously. Personally, I think there are many good reasons to adopt an amillennialist position. But as we dig into all of that, we do need to beware of certain dangers. Here's a few dangers to beware of. Beware of anyone who suggests that these things are simple, who claims to have a complete understanding and thinks you're a bit foolish for not getting it. Beware of those who say you have to agree with their position in order to be a Christian. Beware of any view that waters down the gospel and gives the idea that there might be second chances to be saved after Jesus has come back. And so, we don't have to worry too much right now. And friends, we need to resist our desire to read the signs of the times and try to predict when Jesus will return. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. We just read it. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, so we've looked at what we know for sure. We've looked at what we don't know for sure. Now, as we finish, let's get practical and think about what this means for how we live. throughout Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is more concerned that we are ready for his return than that we know exactly when or how it will happen. We saw this before when we read at the end of chapter 24, didn't we? See in verse 37. Jesus tells us that when he returns, life's going to be going on as usual, just as it was before God flooded the earth in the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking and marrying, and then it will all be over. What's the application for us? It's there in verse 42 as we keep reading. It says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." If you knew that a thief was going to break into your house tonight, wouldn't you do something about it? Well, then Jesus says, how much more should you take action given that Jesus might return tonight? What action should we take? Jesus expands on it in verses 45 to 51. He describes a servant whose master has put him in charge of running a household, and then the master goes away. Jesus says the good servant works faithfully the whole time the master is away, and when he comes back, he is richly rewarded. Two thumbs up. But the wicked servant says to himself, have a look there, verse 48, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I like to think I'm not like that wicked servant. But isn't it easy to find yourself thinking, I've still got time. I'll get my act together soon. But I've got time. I'll dabble in my sins for a bit longer before I deal with them. I'll get serious about evangelism soon. I'll get more involved in serving God soon. But Netflix did just release a show that looks really good, so I'll binge that first, and then I'll get there. When we really understand that we live in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, and that we're already alive in Christ, and we're longing for his second appearing when everything that we are becomes reality, it completely changes how we live right now. And so as we finish, let me offer three brief applications. They all start with E, just to treat you. Three E's. The imminent return of Jesus stirs our spiritual eagerness, and it drives us to evangelism, and it helps us to endure suffering. Eagerness, evangelism, and endurance. Let's hit these quickly as we wrap up. First of all, eagerness. We should be on our tiptoes longing for the return of Jesus. Like a child hankering for Christmas Day. Like a mother aching to meet her unborn child. American pastor J.D. Greer asks this: wouldn't you live differently if you knew Jesus were coming back tonight? Wouldn't it make you ask the questions, am I ready? Or am I living today in a way that I'd be happy to see him tonight? So let me ask you, I'll ask myself as well, are you ready? What do you need to go and deal with this week? Second, the return of Jesus drives us to evangelism. It's often been said that when the Titanic is just about to sink, there's not much point going around and rearranging the deck chairs. The imminent return of Jesus sharpens our priorities. Australian pastor Andrew Heard describes the church as a lifeboat in an ocean full of drowning people, and the gospel is how we rescue them. Think about it. What else is going to save your neighbors, your workmates on that day? What hope do your unbelieving friends and family have apart from the gospel? That's why we so often talk about outreach. That's why we started talking about church planting. It's why we need to carve out time in our calendars for the unbelievers in our lives and have courageous conversations. Not because it's comfortable. Who ever said that church was about being comfortable? A lifeboat is no place for a tea party. How can we say the lifeboat is full when there are people drowning all around us? Wouldn't we make room for one more? Won't we press on with love and urgency, seeking to save one more, many more, hundreds more? How many are out there in our city? So the imminent return of Jesus, it stirs our spiritual eagerness. It drives us to evangelism. Lastly, it also helps us to endure suffering. Are you suffering because of some injustice? Fear not, the judge will bring justice soon. Don't take things into your own hands. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay. Are you enduring pain or hardship or sorrow? Fear not. The rescuer will bring relief soon. Don't lose heart, dear child of God. You'll be home soon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came 2,000 years ago. And through your death and resurrection, you changed everything. You enacted the salvation of the world that we so desperately need. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back sometime soon, you tell us, to finish what you started. Lord, make us eager for that day, we pray. Help us to be ready. Not ready with our calendars out, trying to predict when you come, but ready because we're busy with gospel work. Ready because we are reaching out to the lost around us and pulling them into the lifeboat. Lord, please use us, send us, save many, we pray. And until that day, we pray that you'll give us endurance to hold on, to be patient, to trust that you will come and you will bring relief soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.